Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
You know, the scripture says that the word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. Praise the Lord. Now, the beginning of a new experience of victory in Christ starts when you understand. Now, this might seem simple, but it is revolutionary knowledge to, I would say, almost 70 or 80% of the Church of Christ today. Is when you understand that the word is supposed to produce profit. Amen. You don't just come and spend your Friday afternoon or evening and come unless you expect profit. And there is, of course, so many people who come and receive good words. But when, after 1 year of receiving good words, you split and say, now where is the profit? There is none. And now the word has to profit, because it is not just a word. We are not teaching morals. There are places where you can go and they teach you morals. Okay? Here, we are preparing an end time church to come out and be the emblem of God's, you know, work, the constituency of God on earth. Amen? Now, the church is God's constituency on earth. Now, when the church is weak and broke, especially broke, that's the worst part. Because people respect you even if you're stupid, as long as you have money. Amen? The Bible says that in Ecclesiastes. It says there was a poor man who saved the city, but nobody remembered him because he's poor. Now a rich man will say something stupid and everybody will clap. Because the system of the world appreciates money. That is the language that the system of the world appreciates. Praise the Lord. Now, we are not going to talk to people in a language they don't understand. We are going to talk to them with the language of profit. You see, I remember some gentleman, a lawyer, who works for a big company, which is across Africa, a big legal firm. And he has a credit card which is limitless. They call it platinum. Platinum credit card, MasterCard, you can buy anything off that card, because all the cards have limits. You can't go beyond 10,000. You can't go beyond 100,000. Then you go to gold, 1 million. Now there is platinum, which is unlimited. You can go and purchase a whole street using it. Now, they give that to only people whose accounts collect a lot of money. A lot of money goes through that. The bank says, you can buy anything. We know that somehow there's enough transactions here for you to support that. Now, the gentleman told me he was in some place in Europe. He's a Mtoro man, you know, with a very deep Kitoro accent. So he told me he was somewhere in Europe and they were lining up to get a service. Then he pulled out his platinum MasterCard. And then he said, everybody made way. And they said, excuse me, give you a seat, have a seat here. You know, what do you want? Do you want coffee? How many sugars? How many milks? Like, and there were bazungu there. So I said, oh, so the world understands money. Okay, let's go and make money. Praise the Lord. Because it doesn't matter your color. It doesn't matter your country, what passport you're holding. You're a Mtoro man from somewhere in Chenjojo. But you have a platinum card. And that's the language that they understand. Praise the Lord. We have to know that. But also God knows that language. That's why he says the word did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in those who had it. Now, the purpose of the word is profit. Profit, 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 profit. Some kind of profit. Praise the Lord. Now, if you are not seeing the profit, you have not mixed faith in it. Your mixture is still just word, word, words, and all that. And you can actually sound powerful. And I know so many people in the church, I remember I would argue with some pastor. You bring this, he brings the other. You bring this, he brings the other. And he's passionate about what he knows. And then, when you're through with the argument, sometimes I used to enjoy it because, you know, sometimes I like mental gymnastics. So, when you're through, because, you know, I don't argue to be right. I argue to learn. So, when somebody is arguing, I'm picking what he knows. And I already know what I know. Amen? So, people, when they argue, they actually give a lot of information. So, and then after, we're arguing about scripture, about prosperity and what, you know. I was trying to tell him something which he wasn't in agreement with. But he knew what he knew. And then when we finished the whole thing, he had to give him transport to go. But he knows, you see, he knows about what. Now, you're not going to fool unbelievers with that crap. If you know, you have to show. If you don't show, you don't know. Amen? If you don't show, you don't know. You might pretend that you know, but you don't. We know what you know from what we see. Glory to God. Now, you know, Tuesday night I was just at home. I was preparing to go and pray, but I was first watching some TV. Then the Lord told me something. He told me that, do you know that you learn to do? Now, that sounds simple. But when I started meditating on it, it actually changed a lot of my perspective. He told me the purpose of learning is so that you do. So you do not learn to know. You learn to do what? Philippians chapter 4 verse 9 says that the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Now, in other words, let me break this down. The things which you learned, do. The things which you received, do. The things which you heard, do. The things which you saw, the fulcrum of everything is what? Do. Because if you learn something, let's say, in the spirit, like some spiritual thing, unless you do it, you don't know it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And God is the master of practicals. You know, before even Jesus ever left Nazareth, you know, the first time he went into Jerusalem was at the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7, where he went and said, whoever stood up and said, whoever believes in me, streams of water shall flow out of their belly. But before that, he had spent a whole year just in Nazareth. And the people in Jerusalem used to hear that there is a prophet in Nazareth. So when the feast came, everybody was asking, do you think he's coming? Because, of course, according to the law of Moses, every Jew was supposed to appear in Jerusalem 3 times a year. That was one of the three. So they knew he has to come. So the whole feast is waiting. There's this prophet in Nazareth. But before he ever even stepped out of Nazareth to go and start his actual ministry, you know, when he stepped into Jerusalem, he first looked in when he first sent out his disciples. After you've seen now what I've been doing, you've seen me healing the sick. Now go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, do all this. Do everything I've been doing, do it. Now you've heard, you've been hearing me talk. Now practicals. Amen? Now people don't know practicals here in the church. They just know how to say. They learn to know. And by the way, if you look at it even deeper than that, it even goes into the entirety of our education system. Do you know that people talk about so many things, you know, the Asian Tigers, our economy used to be bigger than them in the early 1970s, blah, blah, blah. By the way, let me tell you, the difference between them and us is they do. We talk. You ask any intellectual here, what are the problems of Africa? I'm telling you, you can sit down from morning up to evening. But you tell him now, what are you going to do about it? Then, phew, you'll bolt. And because that's how our education system is, you got through university and good what, and you know, it's a thesis-based education system. There is no doing. It's just analyzing. Analyze, you know, this, you know. But the person who is analyzing has absolutely no intention of ever doing anything about it. Nothing. But he's good at analyzing. And that's how it is. And you see, the difference between them and us is that somebody wakes up and says, okay, we now know the difference. Why are we what we are? And then they say, now let's do it. By the way, I see that even in my other life, you know, the other life, where you sit with people in politics, and then you start telling them, so, huh, how are we supposed to? Their favorite subject is how to remove Museveni. Now, me, I'm not interested in Museveni. he's going to go with that. Anyway, but the guy will talk, you know, Kati, oh man, chine chibale mi, what is it? Then say, now what are you going to do? Now, I use it as a very, very powerful sieve of seeing serious people for unserious people. Because the whole idea of knowing anything is that you do it. If you don't do it, you're wasting people's time. The whole idea of the word is profit. If you have no profit, you're wasting our time. I told you the other week when I was here, that first of all, you have to get the word and know that there is a way you can develop something in yourself. For instance, on that very Tuesday, when the Lord had just told me that's power. And I was thinking about it. I said, by the way, we are very good analysts, but very miserable doers. Like, nobody's going to stand up and say, now, we are going to develop together like this. And now the analysts will always fight the doers. Did you notice that? And I see that even in America, among the difference is for them, they have generations of people who are doers, so they can afford to be there and be stupid. Because their country was already developed so many years ago by people who are serious. But now, I see it even among the conservatives. They will come and say, no, this trans agenda, what? Then, when somebody comes out who actually represents their thing and stands out and says, now I want to be in leadership to put into place the things that you people claim you believe. Let's say like Donald Trump. They say, I don't like his tweets. His tweets are very what? But you're stupid. Somebody wants to do, for you want to talk. But you will fight the doer. And that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. The talkers will always fight the doers. But I'll tell you this. You just give it time and you will see. And sometimes God, out of his grace, removes all alternatives so that he forces you to do something. Amen? I told you one day how I was in some serious, I had some pressing financial needs. And there was somebody who was on my case. They were even threatened. A number of people. One of them was a landlady. Some very cantankerous woman who stays abroad. Her only way of kubanja is court bailiffs. Before even you go to, I mean, you've gone 2 weeks without paying. But for bailiffs will be there. Like she was very, very dramatic. Anyhow, it was my fault I didn't have the rent on time. Otherwise, I would have seen that drama. But my point is, she came and threatened. She said, now I'm going to call Agatari Konfuf. Now, you know, like, my name is a bit soundable enough for Agatari Konfuf. I'm out there. Then they show your mattresses out there. And now that was what was going through my head. And I'm like, man, this woman wants to embarrass me. And now she has the ability to do that. To actually not just chase you out of the house, which is okay, it's the house, but to also call Agatari Konfuf so that you don't go quietly. You have to go with a buzz. So I was there seated saying, but man, now what am I going to do? So I knew some people, you know, who could help me with the money. I was expecting it. You know those things. I'm expecting, you know, not too far away from now. So in the meantime, I want somebody to what? Sort me here, ampola. So I went to somebody whom I knew. I said, this one has the money. There's no way he can. And you know, would be talking what? So when I met him, I went to his office. I said, now, you know what? I need a favor. I need about, it was just 4 million shillings. I said, I'm going to pay it to you by, you know, the end of this quarter. And I was saying it knowing there's some money I was expecting. So he told me, how much do you want? I said, 4 million. He said, no problem. You call me tomorrow. That was like the second or third. Now, I'll tell you this. I had been in scenarios like that so many times before. And I would do the same thing. And I would dream. I would have dreams when I'm sitting a mathematics exam. And I'm not ready for it at all. Now, mathematics in dreams is always about money. Okay, not always, but mostly. You've had those dreams. When you're late for the exam and you come panicking and what. And then as soon as I would do that, I would have that dream. Either you failed the exam or you came when it was time to finish and you are panicking. You don't even remember. There was one where I didn't even write anything. Bah! I had the teacher saying, bring your time up. And I just entered. I was sweating. I had my handkerchief. I was cleaning myself. And those dreams persisted. So now when I went to this man and he refused. He didn't refuse. He said he's going to give it to me. He told me on Monday. And the lady had told me Monday was the deadline. But I knew I had a sure deal here. So on the weekend, I even went and had a nice time. I went and enjoyed my coffee and what, knowing that I'm going to go Monday morning, get the money, come and sort this guy. I'm okay. Everything is okay. Then Monday arrived, the guy wasn't picking his call. I said, what's wrong? He must be busy. Now, this is somebody whom I know does not do those things like those. But the Lord was working in him to help me. So, to cut a long story short, in the evening, when I was beginning to wonder, why is he not picking his calls? I left home and I went to a cafe in town. And I sat down and sitting right across me was the man. He was not busy. I looked at him, he looked at me. And we both communicated that forget about the money without any words said. But now I was in serious trouble because that was Monday evening and that was supposed to be the deadline. Otherwise, I got a call, what? Dust. Now, so I went home and then I started praying. I started praying. Then the Lord spoke to me. He told me that I wish you would trust me the way you trust men. He told me, do you see when that man promised to give you the money, you relaxed. You even went and enjoyed your weekend because you had a lot of faith in him. But see, now he has let you down. Can you just trust me the way you trust men? Then I realized that, man, I'd put a lot of my trust in men. Then I said a prayer, which it's those kind of prayers where you just thank him later. You know, I told him, Lord, teach me how to trust you. Man, he cut off every avenue. There are people I would call, man, achiribubi one what? All of them cut me off as if they never knew me. Now, he left me with no option but to follow that. But that is the best thing that ever happened to my life. I will never, ever, 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 ever call anybody for money. If I ever call you, you know I'm no longer the watchman. I'm telling you, it can never happen. Never, never. When I need money, it is there. But getting to that, it took me, it was a tough, because I was used to something, you know. And some of you are in this position, man, yeah, give me like a million there. You have 1 million there, yeah, and sort some things. Now, praise the Lord. After that, he cut off all avenues, every single avenue. And now, when I needed money, I had to trust him. That's when I went into the word, started getting scriptures, which promised provision. And now the word had to be mixed with faith by force. Otherwise, Katariko, what? He basically forced me into where the word, because I had no choice. Now, when there is an option, it is difficult to be in faith when there is an option. Unless you've really trained yourself like that. But sometimes God cuts off the options out of his, you know, his grace. And so, the things which I learned, there is no scripture I was quoting which I didn't know. The only difference is I wasn't doing. Amen? By, I got saved in 1992. By 1995, I had read the Bible through maybe about 2 or 3 times. So there is no scripture that I was quoting that I didn't know in my head. But now the difference is I had to do. And now I was pushed into doing. And now that's what gave birth. But it gave birth to something that is still giving birth. It was a gift that keeps on giving. Praise the Lord. Now, the word that you hear, and I'm hoping that we get to a point where people understand that you have to fight for your rights in the spirit. Praise the Lord. Because you see, there are believers who think that we have no enemy. Like, yeah. But you have to fight for your rights in the spirit. Amen? You have to fight for your rights in the spirit. Someday I put somebody speaking, a man of God, and he said that if you're sick, it's because you've tolerated it. You've allowed it. Otherwise, you're not supposed to be sick. And you know that, don't you? Don't you know it? Don't you know it? Because you know 1 Peter 2:24. Don't you? By his stripes, you're what? So why are you sick? You know, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Don't you? What does it say? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. So why are you not rich? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for him to die again? Praise the Lord. So there is no scripture, but it is not mixed with faith. The day it is mixed with faith, it will give birth to something. Now the faith is what makes you say that you're rich when you're not yet rich. But you're saying it by faith. Amen? And even start acting rich, but you're doing it by faith. Glory to God. And then eventually, because you see there's people who believe that. And I've seen this before. There was a time when we're, you know, Watchman, when we're in Imperial Royal in the other car dungeon. You remember that car dungeon? Some of you were. There's like a dungeon which they gave us in there. Now there is a casino. It was dead. It was doing nothing until we went there. Then somehow it became alive. Now they put a casino. I picked up somebody. Now this was absolutely because I was standing there. I wanted to pray for the sick. And I felt a sweating here on my side here like this. Real sweating. I really felt it. I said, I'm feeling a sweating here. Who has a sweating here? Somebody came out. Thankfully it was a boy. So he lifted his shirt up. And it was there. And I prayed for it. But you see, guess what? He left with it and he still had it even much later. My fault, I went on and said, but God, why did you reveal something to me which I'm not going to hear it? I didn't understand also me how much God, like, and now that's the thing, you pray for somebody who is sick and they don't want to participate. They want you to do your magic. Yeah, you do your thing. You ain't going to get healed like that, I'm telling you. Like God, even in your prosperity, God requires your what? Your participation, that is faith. Otherwise, you remain a baby all your life. You know the children of Israel come from Egypt. They are slaves 400 years. Yeah. So God says, okay, now, I don't expect anything from you because you've been slaves. Let me hammer Pharaoh for you. So he bludgeons Pharaoh to the ground completely. And they see it. They see the corpses of the Egyptians on the sea without any input of theirs. But that's because they are babies. Then they go into the wilderness. They start quarreling. We want water. He gives them. We want meat. There it is. We want this. But then after some time, he says, okay, now the time for being a baby is over. Now get your swords. You are going to go and capture the promised land. Then say, ah, you want us to die here? Because they expect him to go and kill all the people in the promised land and they come and take something empty. But the time for that is over. He did that to Egypt because they were slaves. But now they have seen his miracles. And he says in Numbers 13, you've rejected me these 10 times. And all the time he says, okay, you're a baby. I will do this. You're a baby, I will do this. He keeps on, you're a baby, you're a baby. Then at some stage, now you're no longer a baby. You are supposed to know that you fight for everything you have. Now, when you learn that, and you learn that the word you have has to be mixed with faith, and God expects your participation, praise the Lord. You have to, there is not a single miracle that Jesus did in the Bible, especially of healing, that somebody did not have any participation. It's not there. Actually, the one where the person even told him, look at that. You remember the man who was blind and they told him, who sinned that man may be blind? He said that nobody sinned, neither his parents or him, but that the glory of God should be shown. Now, because that man did not do anything, Jesus just went to him. That's why he put mud on him and tells him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. That's what you have to do. Amen? If believers today were here and Jesus was here and they wanted to turn water into wine, they would expect Jesus to go and get the water and put it in the vidomora, in the cans. Praise the Lord. Like, there is no miracle without participation. Jesus says, go and fill the cans. For him, he chills. For you can fill the cans, you are Kanyama. For him, he has the miracle, working power. Amen? So you fill the cans, and then says, we finished filling them. Then he says, okay, now you have what you have. Glory to God. Now, the biggest reason people stay is they don't want to participate. Even like, in your hearing, all of them, somebody had to either jump up and go or chase him down, or at least the very act of carrying the sick and bringing them to him. That is enough faith. Amen? You remember the man whom they broke through the ceiling? And Jesus said, man. Now what he calls faith is the work they have put in to get him there. That he says, man, your faith is what? When Jesus saw their faith. Now, where was the faith? It wasn't in what they said. It was in what they did. Where he says, so these people actually are so convinced I'm able to make this man okay, that they are willing to bore a hole in the ceiling to bring him down here. Then he was impressed by that. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 15, start from verse 21. You know this story. It says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Go ahead. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. Now, I want you to see that this is an edited version, of course. But I want to imagine that this woman must have been there for so long, bothering Jesus, bothering them. And the disciples get pissed and say, man, just send her away. And Jesus just keeps quiet. And then she says, Lord, have mercy on me. This could have even gone on for hours for the disciples to get sufficiently angry enough to say, Jesus, man, just send her away. We are tired of her. But he just sits and keeps quiet. And she continues now, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered, finally, imagine this, maybe took, even if it is 30 minutes, imagine talking to somebody 30 minutes and they are not answering you back. And the only answers you are getting are for people who are angry that you are talking to him. Finally answered and says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now I want you to see this, that this woman twisted his arm by her faith. Because even when Jesus sent out the disciples, he says, don't go outside of Israel. The time for the Gentiles is not yet. The orders were strict. Now, even her, the reason you're keeping quiet is because she was not a Jew. So he says, I wasn't sent to you. Now, that's the point at which many people would say, okay. And all the other times people came, he says, no, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So imagine God sends Jesus to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But somebody, and now, after his death, ultimately to all of us, but this woman actually changes the timetable of God by her faith. And says, I'm not going to wait until you die, I want it now. By her insistence and her faith. And Jesus is so impressed by it because, he says, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Okay. And Jesus answered and said, oh woman, great is your faith. Like, man, what a miracle. Like, where he's trying to put off, but you know, now the faith was a miracle. And he comes with a saying, she comes with another one. He comes with a saying, she comes with another. He says, okay, man, okay, you've twisted God's timetable completely. Now you go and get your healing. Even if you were supposed to wait until I die. Praise the Lord. Now, the thing is, if this attitude... Now, we don't have to wait for anything. Our time is now, you know. But if this attitude of kule miracle was among believers today, and you say, Jesus died for me to be rich, it is there. Isn't it? But in one, Jesus died for me to be healed. It is there, isn't it? Among other things. And so many others. To live a victorious life. Now, I am telling you the church would be so dangerous. And people would understand that you are different. Totally different. Because there is nothing the devil can put on you when you know how to fight for your rights. And now that's the thing. He comes slowly. Slowly. And let me tell you, he gets everybody. The other day, Rodney came here when he was limping. Somebody had hammered him in double when he was doing what? Playing football. And I told him, you remember when I was limping? I told him, it will never ever happen again. Because I realized you give the devil a small space. He's going to continue wanting more. Wanting more. I said, no, that is not going to happen. Now, don't think you wake up in the morning and you slept well, then you wake up and your leg is. Then I say, you leg, I command you to get pain, come out of that leg. And I command it and I walk. And sometimes it refuses for a short time, then it goes. Praise the Lord. You know, let me tell you, the Bible says, I beseech you, brother, to give your bodies a what? A living what? You get us that whatever. Where is it? Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I want you to just keep it there. Imagine this is God speaking, not Paul, because this is the word of God, not the word of Paul. And God is saying, I beseech you, present your body a living sacrifice. Now, why is God beseeching you? Because you are in control of your body. Amen? He cannot control it. He gave the control of your body to you. And what you do to it is your business. So even him, when he wants you to give it, he has to beseech you. Amen? So if your body is your business, why do you let sickness in your body? Your body is your property. You say, sickness, I don't want you here. Hey man, I have no business with you. You chill there. I am going to be healthy. I am not going to be sick. I refuse sickness in my body. Now, if you have been sick for a while, it might take some time. But if you could a miracle, it will go. Because it is your body. There is nobody else, not even God, has control over it. Even him, when he wants it, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies. Praise the Lord. But now when you don't understand that, so you know you don't do. You are man, and this is, I especially see it in what? In the church. You know, the church is interesting. By the way, the church is so interesting. In the world, if you were a beginner as a businessman, a worldly businessman, and you sat with a top businessman, say like, okay, for the want of a better example, like Sudhir, in the world, everybody will want to hear what the other one has to say. But in the church, the one who is broke is the one who is advising the other. And they think it's okay. But where did they get such wisdom? Praise the Lord. Where, you know, but you see, they only bring it in church. They don't bring it in the world. Now, somebody comes to church, and even like to pray for them, and they seem to have what they want. There's a way they want you to do it. We can't move on those terms. Amen? Now, there is a story which I read just recently of Kenneth Hagin. He says this girl is brought by her mother, and she's going for an operation. And the mother brings her and says, she's going for an operation, but please pray for her, that God heals her. So he says he looked at her, and she had absolutely no interest in the prayer. And she didn't even believe anything is going to come out of the prayer. But she was there. So he opened the Bible and now started trying to. Then the mother says, you know, we're a bit of a hurry. Please, you just pray. And we what? And we go. Then he said that, I can't pray under those terms. Because he could see the person he's trying to pray for is not interested in what? Then he said, every time he would ask the girl a question, the mother answers. He asked, then told the mother, shut up. Okay, not using those words, but he was also capable of using them. Eh? Actually, he was one of the, he could use very, very mean words. You first shut up. So he told the woman, tell me, do you want, the woman said, the truth is, I have set an operation. My mother is the one who is going to lend me the money for the operation. So I decided to humor her by coming here for prayer. But I don't believe this prayer is going to help me in any way. But because she's the one paying for the operation, and she insisted on this, I said, I have no choice. So Kenneth Hagin says, okay. But you're a believer? She says, yeah, I'm a believer. But this healing thing, yeah. Then he tells the mother, now, you either go if you're in a hurry or we are. So he sits down, opens the Bible, and shows her Isaiah 53, which says, he took our sins. Eh? And in the very next verse, he took our what? Sicknesses. Now you people think he took sins and sicknesses differently. It's the same. He's telling him that, do you believe he actually took your sins? She says, yes. Then you've got to believe that he actually also took your what? Your sicknesses. He opens another scripture, another. Then he says he saw her face light up. He says, yeah, actually, if he took my sicknesses, then I don't have to be sick. Then he says, so you now, do you believe that? He said, yeah, now I believe you pray. I'm not going for that operation. And he said, he just laid hands on her. Immediately she was healed. No operation. But you see, she had to cooperate. Praise the Lord. She had to what? Now, even these things, remember the story I told you of the guy who was praying for rent and God showed him a street? You remember that? The reason God does a street named after him, with his name. I just want to rent. Why are you showing me big things? Now, God will always do like that. Always. He's never going to change for you. Always.
Praise the Lord.
Eventually, he refused to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Lord tells you something and you don't cooperate with it, it will mean nothing because he's trying to set you up for something. The word has to be mixed with what? So you have to get it and actually receive it and make it a silly big issue and actually meditate on it and build on it and build on it and see how it is supposed to change your life. Amen? I remember some years ago, I'd gone even to fast, and the Lord told me that the problem with you, and these words were very clear, very, very clear. I wasn't even praying about any such thing, but the words were extremely clear. He told me the problem with you, using those words by the problem with you, he said that is that you behave as if sickness is some biological disorder and not demonic oppression. He said, if you treated it as demonic oppression, you would not tolerate it. But at the time, I would be tolerating, taking bukerienda, blood pressure. But then he told me those words, and I still did not mix them with faith. And the words were so clear, very clear. You're tolerating sickness. And guess what? I tolerated it a bit more. Somewhat? Some more. Because why do people do this? Because they think that's a little inconvenience. And now that's the problem I made. Because the first time I actually went, I remember, must have been like 2007 or something like that. I was working at New Vision. My head was aching, so I thought I had eye problems. I went to the optician. He did all things. Can you read? I said, I can't see. Can you see? I can't see. Then he went very far. I can't see. They said, there's nothing wrong with your eyes. So I thought that was the problem, looking at computers, you know, typing and what. So the guy said, there's nothing wrong with your eyes. I said, are you sure? But then I think because I was so convinced it has to be my eyes, he gave me some fake glasses, which are just, you know, glass. Eh? No lens. Then I put them on for a while. I said, they look fake. I said, glasses are not my thing. So I threw them, but they were not for any purpose. My eyes were okay. Then after some time, the head ached. Then I went and they checked. And then finally, they checked my pressure and they said, you know the way doctors can be, But it was high. Those of you who know those things, it was in excess of 200 and something. Over 100 and it was really high. Then the guy said that, I'm going to put you on medicine. I said, first wait. Don't papa. So he said that what we are going to do is we are going to check and see what is the cause of it, either lifestyle or what and so on. Now, those days I used to jog a lot, just out of fun and what. So I said, I don't think it's lifestyle. So anyhow, they went and did what they call a lipid profile. They checked. Then they checked cholesterol, everything is okay, what, okay. Then the man told me that, you have to have it in your family. So did you have pressure in your family? I said, actually, as a matter of fact, yes. Even my father died of a stroke from pressure. He said, yeah, that has got to be it. So I'm going to put you on medicine. I said, first wait. So when I went home, I got a scripture, 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now I jumped on that word generation. And I said that I do not belong to the generation of Kableta which has pressure. You understand? Eh? I am a chosen what? Generation. You know, those hereditary sicknesses are called curses. Eh? I said, I do not carry any curses for my fathers. Those are their things. Eh? If he died of pressure, that is his. But mine is a chosen generation. I am starting a new generation. I spoke that. Then one time, I hit my foot and I went to the same clinic. For a bandage and there was a wound to dress the wound and so on. So I told the doctor out of curiosity that you check my pressure. Then he checked my pressure and it was perfectly okay. Perfectly okay. He asked me, and now this is how doctors behave. He asked me that, so why did you want me to check it? I said, you just check it. You know, they have those things where your records are. Eh? So I said, you just turn a few pages behind. And he turned a few pages behind. What? You mean your pressure was once this? I said, yes, it was once this. They said, I think you should be on medicine. I said, no, you've checked it. It's okay. Why do you want to put me on medicine? But anyway, Later on, now this is how people lose their healing, because there was a rebound. Now that one was supposed to be the end of that story, but there was a rebound. Now the rebound, it came very, very bad. I only had to just confess the word. Now the devil will come back with a rebound to see if Ori steady. You see, eh? Ochari steady. Now he came back. When he came back, I was at what? Steady. Now, then I went to a doctor, and this very good guy said, no. Just one pill a day and you'll be okay. Man, I wish I... Those were the worst words I ever received. Because he made it look like it's not a problem. You see, eh? So I started taking one pill a day. Man, the problem is when you receive something. Let me tell you something. You can get healed of anything if you don't receive it. Amen? The best day to get healed is the day when they diagnose you. Whatever, this, even if you go and they tell you you have leukemia, just say, ah, those are yours. The scripture says, by his stripes I'm healed. The minute you receive it, it becomes a part of you. Now even getting healed becomes 10 times harder. You know what I'm saying? But here it is just, now it is like a WhatsApp which is sent without those blue ticks. You see, eh? When you accept now the blue ticks, received. Now, the best time, and I'm telling you this because the devil has been attacking people in their health. Eh? Don't receive anything. Like, never receive it. When it whatever, however serious the sickness is, just say, ah, those are yours. Amen? So now, after receiving it and going on, and then I realized, man, first of all, the calendar, he told me, now, you have to also increase, eh? Because it's no longer working. I said, man, how far is this thing going? Eh? Just wake up in the morning, take a breakfast, see, take one. See. Now, that's the solution of Egypt. Very easy. Man, until I had to stand up and say, eh, so actually I received this properly. See, I received blue ticks. Now, it became difficult. I had to go back to healing 101. And start, now I'm encouraging you people, go and listen to message of healing before you get sick. Because if they are full in your head, you can never accept sickness. Never, never. I was reading testimony of a guy who came from, I think, Holland to South Africa. Then he got yellow fever, which apparently is incurable. And when you get it, you have to die. So he went back. But he had been feeding on these healing things. Eh? So he went back. The doctors came, first tested him, went away. Came. I know they are dramatists. Eh? Okay, but they do what they know best. So he came and said, man, we have very bad news for you. Then he's like, what's the news? Then they said that you have yellow fever. That's what is that? Then he said that, you know, your eyes are going to get yellow and everything in you is going to get yellow and then you'll die. Then the first thing the guy says, yellow doesn't look good on me. Then he said, those are yours. He said, I cannot be sick, eh? Because the Bible says by his stripes I was healed. Now that is the best time. And I'll tell you this, even the best time to get the most of any word you receive is at the moment you receive it. Praise the Lord. And I've told you this before. If you ever dream when something powerful has happened, like one day I dreamt when somebody had given me $500,000, the best time, they wake up immediately and say, I receive. Don't even say, I'll do it in the morning. No, immediately you wake up from the dream, receive it. Amen. Say, I receive it. On the other contrary, and I've made this mistake before. When you dream something bad, and I dreamt this before, concerning myself, even concerning somebody. One day I dreamt in the morning when I was waking up, and I was digging a grave. So I knew somebody who is close to me was going to die. So I said, but I was in a hurry, you know, going somewhere. So I woke up. If I had taken 30 minutes to pray about it, it was not going to happen. But I was in a hurry. So I said, Father, I cancel death in my family. I cancel what? Put on my shoes. I cancel. Got my tie. I cancel. Like very, very flippantly. And then I walked and went. Jumped in my car and drove. And it took 2 days. There was a okay, that thing bad was, it's so sad. And every time I remember it, I even get goosebumps. Because I knew it wouldn't have happened. And I knew that the Lord had trusted me to save somebody's life and I was a fool. Anyhow, it rained heavily. And I had a nephew of mine who was in Namuongo. Now the floods had started moving. Then there was a pregnant woman who was harvesting. You know those floods of harvesting yams. And now the water, she was standing on some bit of elevated thing, but now the water was coming and it was going to sweep her away. It was a matter of time. So she started crying out to people, "Munyambe, munyambe," a pregnant woman. So this nephew of mine, a young man, you know, felt compassion for her and went to try and save her. So he got hold of her. Then now he also needed somebody for help. So he started crying out. And there were people standing looking at them, crying out, "Help." Mutuyambe, now the water, the volumes were increasing, increasing. None of the people even moved a finger until the water came and took both of them. Phew. They found their bodies down somewhere in Nachivu. So when they told me, I said, "Oh my God, he was not supposed to die." I know you feel guilty, then you say, "Okay, I'm going to pay school fees for the children," but you messed up. Even if you pay school fees, you praise the Lord. Now, when you mature, you know that those situations, don't mess around with it. That time when you've just gotten it, God is telling you you can change. Like, there are things which, those times I dreamt when there was a plane crash, properly, in the, I was even actually entered the wreckage of the plane and I was seeing dead bodies. At that time, I was a bit wiser. So I, now when that happens, God is trusting you to save people's lives. And like he's counting in your maturity. So now, you have to also behave. Because that time, I actually woke up and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about it. And it never happened. But I knew the way the dream was so spectacular, where it almost feels like you were actually there. You know those dreams where you feel like your spirit was actually, because I was walking in the plane seeing a wreckage. So it never happened. Praise the Lord. So my reward is waiting in heaven. Eh? But now the reward of saving this boy's life, man, that one, I don't know if they will be chivok. You know the scripture says that those who knew what to do and did not do it, they will get what? Stripes. So man, I go down. Somebody, praise the Lord. Anyway, I'm joking, but my point is, first of all, I want you to know that anything that you know and you do not do, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your own time. Praise the Lord. I come here, say things, give stories. Now, like, you can either go and do, or you can choose not to do. Glory to God. Now, some people will do. You remember, I will give that example again. Victor's son, who heard about healing, and decided for him he's going to exercise his faith. So the boy got malaria. And he says, "No, I'm not taking what?" The other pastor preached about what? Healing. So the parents are saying, "Man, take medicine, first cheer." So they agreed with the parents that if by evening the malaria hasn't gone, they are going to give him medicine. Now, by evening, the malaria had sort of gone, but the head was aching. So they told him, "Okay, at least now take painkillers." Now you see people steal your miracles like that. Praise the Lord. The boy said, "No, I'm not taking painkillers." In the morning, he was perfectly what? Perfectly okay. And now, somebody who has such an experience, man, he's dangerous. And mama, he's how old? 14. Somebody with such an experience at that age, very, very dangerous. Because they know, they have seen something. You know, so many people of you here say things which you've never seen. And you're just talking. Now somebody has seen it happen. And they know what they are saying. So at some stage in future, he has a reference point of this happened to me. And I know that it works. Praise the Lord. Because he knows you can't just get malaria. I mean, honestly, you are supposed to take medicine in the world system. But he knows I did not, and I got healed. Now, guess what? They come. You see, now, we have to teach our children faith. Praise the Lord. Because you see, I used to see those faith guys, those sons of Kenneth. The guy said that he should, from when they are five, rebuke every sickness, don't allow nothing. So they learn this. And then when children learn things, they become immovable. That's why the devil is now targeting children. Eh? Because when they get into those evil things when they are young, man, they become very difficult. Now, so the guy reaches 16 and tells his father, "Buy for me a car." He says, "No, you believe God for your own car. I'm not going to buy for you a car." And the boy goes and believes. And he knows he has done this before. He has believed God. So he goes and believes. And the next day he brings a convertible. And the father says, where did you get it from? God gave it to me. Man, and now it is so easy when it is the only knowledge you know. Now, what causes problems is because people think they don't have faith. No, there is nobody who does not. You cannot be born again when you don't have faith. You have enough faith. Enough faith. More than enough, actually, faith. You understand? Eh? The difference between you and people who make things work is you are full of a lot of worldly knowledge that makes your faith ineffective. So when you're trying to believe here, you know all the dangers of malaria. Eh? You've been schooled in the dangers. And now, first of all, so you train children from here. I'm feeling sick. So now you're actually giving them faith for what? For pharmaceutical industries. Because every sickness you treat it as what? Now, I learned that my children, even when I might eventually like, give them medicine, I first tell them, Jesus is healing you. Let's pray for Jesus to heal you, and so on. But eventually, they actually pick on it. I say, now Jesus is healing me. Jesus has healed me. And actually, they have picked on it. And now, man, at that age, nobody can deceive them, man. Eh? Because they have practiced, they have seen. So they get flu. I have flu. Let's pray for it. I rebuke you, flu, in the name of Jesus. Brother. Now, the thing is, the people who have no faith are the big people. The mature, eh? Because they first trained you. This training which we go through. And first of all, like the worst thing this Bazungu did is give us this education system. There is not a single professor or anybody who even was a master's that I know who does not eventually gravitate to what the Bazungu say. They will always think that what the West says is the best. It is always like that. Even when they say homosexuality, you go and ask unschooled people or Essex leavers. They will say, we have to protect our culture and our faith. Go and ask PhD holders. You will see. They plant something in their head. There is a poison which they put in their head. I'm telling you, like all of them without exception, all of them, they have not met a... Then they will stand up and start saying, you see, the problem with Africa is religion. Or if religion is what? Which is, if Africans would leave religion, they would develop like a bundle of fools. Because Europe was developed by the turn of the 20th century. They were the most religious people, more than us, weren't they? But they already developed, they colonized us when they were religious. So now, what can stop us from also being developed with religion? You see, eh? Okay, that's even like a simple man's, okay, fool's argument. Eh? Like just that, because they only started losing their religion in the 1960s, by which time they already had sky, you know, all those things that we admire about them. And they are talking about Christianity. They will never associate that with Islam. You notice that, eh? When they say religion, they mean what? Christianity. At Obai, Indian, it's why India rejected the white man's religion. But they are Buddhists and Hindus and what? And those religions. And then you see, that's where you see that the argument comes from the devil. Because it has no problem with Islam. It has no problem with Buddhism. You understand? Eh? Or Hinduism. It only has a problem with Christianity. Religion. You want to slap somebody, but you know, you have to be a man of God. like I'm telling you, praise the Lord. Now, but the problem is that also we also have to blame ourselves because we have not gotten the profit. Glory to God. We have not gotten the what? Like if you knew how profitable that word is, I'll tell you this. You know that guy called Bishop Oyedepo? That man said that. Those days when I used to listen to him. But you see, you also have to be careful about who you listen to. Now, he's a man of God. Absolutely. He said he read only one scripture. Remember the time when all pastors were going abroad? That you were nobody until you had gone to America. And the Lord only spoke to people when they were in America. You remember those days? But you know, when I was in Richmond, Virginia, the Lord spoke to me. Then you say, God, man, I wish I also go to America. What? Seems that's where you speak. And of course, I grew up in that church where, you know, anybody who was, it was such a big deal. Anyhow, so Oyedepo said at that time, now he's about 70, so he must have grown. He said that he read the scripture that God is no respecter of persons, but in every place over what those who glorify him, you know what it says. So he says, you know, since he's no respecter of persons, and in every place those who, he said, the world will come and find me here in Lagos. And now there is no place. I'm telling you, I was watching Kenneth Copeland one day when he was going to be hosted by Oedipo in Lagos. He was talking as if he was going to America. And yet he was in America. I'm telling you, the man overturned the things, because he actually was saying, next week I'm going to be in Lagos, man. He said, Pastor David Oedipo, some 50,000 people, we are going to be what? The man hosts the Kenneth Jacinto plant, and all of them come, and they are, and first of all, what excites them also is the seed. Those guys, man, are crazy. They come and they give you seed. Those Nigerians, those men, like, they host you and they treat you like that. The minimum seed they can give you is 10 million. Minimum 10 million dollars. So, have you seen those people collecting money in America? For a seed of $100, about what? They never go beyond 300, 500. Now, I saw Benin doing the same at Pastor Chris's church here. Then somebody called and said he's giving 1 million. Benin even threw the mic. Ah! He said, what? That 1 million? He said, 1 million? He said, hey. Then he even asked that, do they really bring it? He said, no. Like, by the time the service ends, the check will already be here. He said, what? Man, now we have to understand that those people, the only thing that has made them is the word. Now, seeing the other day, there was that thing where that guy gathers all his ministers from across the world. So he's there. There's a pastor from India. Now he says, hey, pastor, did you finish your church? He was building a 2,000-seater church. He says, yeah, no, we're in the process of building. Then the man of God says, I'm giving you $100,000. Then, man, all the vanini in the church stand up. Man of God, please allow me to give 500. He says, okay, I've allowed you. Man, the guy leaves. And now, I was told, even when he gives you a car, because he has cars lined up like this. So there was a pastor from here. He says, which car do you want? He says, this one. There was a conference in 2 weeks. Two-week conference. The guy arrived when the car was already here. They pay taxes, they pay everything. On the road, there is your car. Now, praise the Lord. This is our life. Amen? Now, that is profit. That is what? You can't even fight people like that. I was told now that guy, one day they went to police, and some guy was saying how a pastor from his church had done something, or wrong, or what. So the policeman said, are you sure? Are you sure? Where is the evidence? Then the guy said, the guy brought the evidence, accusing the pastor. Then the policeman got it like this, then did like this, and put it in his mouth and started biting it. Said, you man, you want to fight the gospel? Then, when you have money, like, the world, the language they know is what? That's it. And God has given us that ability to have profit. Glory to God. You have to cooperate with him, because he shows you powerful things, and you have to get it and say, hold on to it and say, God. Now, that is the only thing he needs, requires from you. Because if you see something powerful, like that man who saw a street, and you just let it pass, then there is nothing God is going to do for you. But if you get it, and now picture it, and let that picture grow in you, let that picture mature in you, the street will be there. And it will be there, and people will wonder, where did you get the money to buy? God does not deal in money. Praise the Lord. God does not deal in what? His wisdom is much bigger than that. Money is just a medium of exchange in this foreign world of yours. Let's end by reading Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ. Go ahead. In whom are hidden all the treasures of gold and silver? Is that what it says? No. See, wisdom and understanding. Now, the treasure. I'll say in the word. I'll say the mystery. The mystery. Where somebody gets a mystery like that man there, and says, I will not go to America. America will come and find me where? Here. And after some years, that becomes a reality. He understood the mystery of the world. He said only one scripture changed his life. Just one scripture. It doesn't take any more than that. One scripture. Amen? Now, when you read the Bible, you have to understand who wrote, like whose words those are. And you see now, when that is lost on you, you also go to the area of Bible study. We are doing Bible study. No profit. But when you understand whose words those are and whose responsibility it is to bring them to pass, and you have that in your head, and you know that this is the word of God, okay? And the word of God is as powerful as the... Any word is as powerful as the one who gave it. I remember some years ago, there was an MP who was killed in very mysterious circumstances. And they went and said the word drugs, what? There was a lot of rubbish which was going on there. And the Speaker of Parliament said they are recording Parliament. It was in recess to investigate her death. Then MPs started signing. They needed a certain number of signatures for Parliament to be recalled from recess. So they had gathered so many of them, they were almost receiving them. Then the President stood up and said that Parliament will only reconvene over my dead body. Then even the MPs who had signed went and withdrew their signatures. Because the word is as powerful as the person giving it. Praise the Lord. Amen? So did Parliament convene? It didn't. Now, when you're reading the word of God, just know it's as powerful as the person who gave the word. Praise the Lord. So if it is about healing, you just know that the person who made your body says by his stripes you are what? He's the one who made the body. The doctors whom you go to cannot make a body. They cannot even make a nail on the body. They can't make nothing. But the one who made it out of dust says that what? Praise the Lord. Now, of course, it might take you time listening to the word of healing. And what if you have been sick for a while? And I'm telling that to some people. And you continue, keep yourself in that place. Until at some stage you get to the point where you say, I can't be sick. When the word of God says, I'm not sick. Praise the Lord. Now, you see, when people have kajanja in these things, they become very powerful. I was reading a story of a woman in the Second World War who in London. So the Germans would come and pelt bombs and pelt bombs. So in the evening, everybody would go to the bomb shelters and spend the night there. And they knew each other. So they would look for this woman and she's nowhere to be seen. So they would say, where is so-and-so? Where is so-and-so? We don't see her here. Did she die? Maybe she was killed in one of the bomb blasts and so on. So they presumed maybe she had either died or she had moved to another place. But then one day during the day, they meet her in the street. And they ask her that, so where have you been? She said, I've been around. That where do you be at night? She said, I'd be home sleeping. Then they asked her that, don't you know we're supposed to spend the night in the bomb shelters? Then she told them that, now here is a person of faith. Yes, here is somebody who takes God's word seriously. She told them that, you know, I was reading the Bible and I read that it says that God neither sleeps nor slumbers. So I decided there is no point in both of us being awake. Now, like, did any bomb hit her? None whatsoever. She, throughout the Second World War, she would go and sleep and like, not just be home, sleep. Let God be awake. Me, I'm going to what? Sleep. Now, that those are people take his word seriously. Praise God. And now, there is this one I saw with my own eyes. I've never seen anybody like that. In the world, this war which brought these guys to power. I was in Imbale when they came and took. And the whole street was blank, empty, because the UNLA guys were living, moving further and further up north. We are shooting everybody, shooting everyone. And actually, I'd heard them speak. One lady who was there, who understood Acholi, was married or had a girlfriend to one of the people who was in the enclosure I was staying in. And they said that if anybody is not an Acholi, just shoot them dead. So the whole street was blank. People, there were full, dead bodies, actual dead bodies on the street, I remember, in Imbale. Even on the main street, that's where they would pass. They would come and pass, they come from Tororo and, you know, pass. There is a place, BCU flats like this, and go to the roundabout and then take Kumi Road and proceed north. Now, those are the most dangerous places. Now, there was this guy I know who was a friend of my sister whom I was staying with. And he was a Kenyan. But, you know, somebody who takes the word of God literally. So, he figured that we were stranded. Because actually we were stranded. The place we were staying in, like a small thing like this. We had rice, just rice. So just boil rice and eat rice dry, like that. But even the rice was running out, and we had no place to get food. Now, this guy called Peter, I remember him very well, was staying in BCU Flats. And for him, he was kawa. Now, BCU Flats was exactly where those guys were passing. And they were shooting people for fun. Bah, bah, bah. They even shot a madman, a really, really madman. Like a man who was committed mad, they were angry, of course, you know, to be deposed. So they just, they shot the man dead. So when they left, eventually, people were collecting bodies off the street. So now this Peter comes like this from BCU Flats, passes where they were, whatever. The trucks were passing with those soldiers. Comes walking majestically, whistling. Eh? Then he arrives. Then we are there in the whatever, in the house with my sister. Then we hear somebody knocking on the door. Then we say, now finally. Lord, finally, brother. our days are over. I was in S1, I think. Now. So the next, very gingerly, go to the door and open. And Peter was there. Peter, where did you pass? He said, no, where have you come from? From BCU Flats. How did you come? What do you mean, how did I come? I came walking. So, now my sister got hold of him like this and pulled him inside. You come inside and lock the door. How did you pass that place? Then he said, haven't you read Psalms 91? A thousand shall fall by. And he was not joking. And said, but shall never. And he, like, I'm telling you, that guy, we looked at him as if he was a ghost. So he said, haven't you read Psalms 91? A thousand shall fall and 10,000 shall not come near you. So now my sister was like a believer, almost like a, elder in the church. Eh? But now she was looking at him like this. Now here is a, sometimes, believers have more faith than their pastors. So he said, but it's not safe here. I think you don't even have food. So pack up your things and what? I want to take you somewhere, to some sister's place. Somebody was in the church they used to go to and what? Who had a big house outside of town where it was apparently safe. So we carried a few things and walked. Now, the funny thing is that when we were walking with Peter, we knew we were safe. we were covered by his faith. Because I have never seen somebody so unafraid. Totally unafraid. So we went to that place. They welcomed us. We survived. They gave us some tea. They gave us what? Then they gave us dinner. Peter was there. Then it was like 8:30 in the night. Or 9. Peter said, guys, I have to go. They said, what? Peter, please don't go. He said, no. Why you people? He said, I have to go. I'm telling you, the old woman who was hosting us even knelt down and told him, please don't go. Please don't go. They are going to kill. He said, no. Haven't you read Psalms 91? The guy at that time walked back straight where those guys were, back into BCU Flats. The following day, he was there for breakfast. I said, man, this guy. Like, he went back to Kenya. I wish I would see him. Like, that man, knew something. Eh? And throughout the war, he would come down. Like, I think God just makes him invisible. Like, he would come down, walk, move. Then eventually started believing in his faith. Then they would even send him, we don't have any food. Go and buy for us food. He says, okay, let me come. Then he goes down. Now he goes until the war ended. And, praise the Lord. But I'm telling you that you can choose to take this word seriously. What's so special about him? The only difference is he takes the word seriously. Like the other old woman. Why should I stay awake when also God is what? Awake. Me, I want to sleep. Or an old woman. So she would sleep. Then bombs are pelting and she's asleep. Then wakes up in the morning and the whole place is panicking. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Eh? No sickness. Amen? Who is ready to cooperate with God today to have something powerful happening in their life? Eh? Prophet. Somebody say prophet. Glory to God. Prophet, 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 prophet. By the way, even, let me tell you, so many people receive prophetic words, powerful prophetic words, and they don't get anything out of it. How many of you know such a person? Not you. You know such a person. They receive a prophecy and And you can see the prophecy is divine. But nothing happens. Why? Because they wanted to be, okay, do your thing. As if you're a magician. Like, God is not going to work with you when you don't cooperate with faith. That's why he says in Timothy, yes, that's about Timothy. The prophecy is given concerning you, that by them you may do what? Wage warfare. A prophet, like some people think when you get a prophecy, like it is the, like you've cured it. No. Let me tell you, I have received a lot of fighting after a prophetic word. If I even told you, like you receive a powerful prophetic word, then all, you know, people don't understand that. Also, the devil is there waiting to see. Now, there is a couple I know who were okay. They were doing fine. Then one day they were called and given a prophecy how, you know, together they are going to do something powerful. Their union is, you know, going to be used for the glory of God. In 1 month, they had separated. Because they did not know how to wage warfare using what? This charge I command you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage good warfare. Praise the Lord. And now the devil in such cases knows how to jump on the woman's emotions. Why, he does not even do this. And then he messes up the whole thing. And now, previously, the devil, you know, people think the devil has a lot of resources. He has limited resources. So you direct them to where he knows there is something. So you're okay, you're just another couple. There are so many couples here. Until you get a prophetic word, you two are going to be powerful. Then the devil says, hey, okay, now let's concentrate our resources where? Here. And now if you're not ready for it to wage a warfare, actually prophecy can end up being something that will mess you up rather than lift you up. But then if you wage a good warfare, it, like when you know that what is coming is the devil, we know what the Lord wants, we know this is what the Lord is doing, anything that is contrary is the devil, we are not going to accept that. And then you stand your ground and say, no, Satan, you're not going to enter into anything concerning me. And you know that, let me tell you, Matthew 11:12, you know what it says? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers what? And the violent take it how? There is nothing you are going to see that is good that has not been taken by force. Nothing. Nothing. I'm telling you, nothing. It's taken by what? Force is standing onto a word and saying, no, this, by his stripes I was healed, I am healed. That's what the word says. And you could have a miracle until you get it. Now it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now. Okay? Now, that woman who came in Matthew 15 knew that the kingdom of heaven suffers what? Violence. So she said, I'm here to get my miracle for my daughter. There is nothing that is going to stop me from getting it. I am going to badger and bother Jesus until he gives me my miracle. Now, for the most part, the church, you try once, try the second time, it doesn't happen, you move on. And now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the weak lose out. But the violent are going to take it by force. What violence is he talking about? Is that violence of saying that the devil cannot touch anything that belongs to me. Amen? Cannot touch my children. Cannot. Let me tell you, the devil can play games. You're going to pray. You've decided, you've set out, you say, all right. Then the next thing, oh, your kid has temperature. Then the mother will always run. Man, can you, let's do this. Now he has messed you up completely. If you don't know how to take the kingdom of heaven by what? By violence. Now, but of course I know. But it has temperature. I say, you've chilled. I get it. I speak to them. I say, now, okay, now put him to sleep. But the temperature, I say, I put him to sleep. I've commanded it to go. It has to go. 30 minutes later, temperature normal. And for me, when I command, I know it is done. I go and pray. Now, if you go and say, how is it? You know, children, they really touch us in the most very vulnerable place. Because, you know, when the devil wants to touch you in a vulnerable place, you go for your children. Because for you, you can kuguma. But when he touches your kid, you're like, ah, man. Am I being a responsible parent? As if you can be a more responsible parent than God. Now I say, I am going to pray. Because he will use a child, he will use something. He will use a scenario, somebody comes and says something weird about you, then all your spirit is stirred up, and people don't see the devil in that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Somebody told me even, they went, something stirred them up in a very bad way, and then they went to Zoe. And prophet was talking, and it's as if he's those ends. You know, like the way you hear somebody in a dream, eh? Like, because your spirit is stirred up, you can't receive from God. And somebody annoyed you at that time, that crucial time when you were going to receive. Eh? Bam! And now, especially this works for ladies, eh? Because you are very emotional. Eh? So somebody will come and tell you something weird, and it messes you up. If you learn that that is the devil, if you don't see that person and see the devil, you'll say, you're joking. Me, I'm going to receive. Eh? And you will not take it. Amen? Because anything that can upset you, you'll do it. At the time when you want to be attentive. Praise the Lord. So you have to learn how to take the kingdom by force, by violence. Like somebody messes you up, they give you bad news, they do that. Man, and like the minute you learn that the devil is behind it, that's what the Lord was telling me. You tolerate sickness because you think it is something happened wrong and what. It is demonic oppression. And then he even gave me that scripture in Acts 10:38. The Lord anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went around healing all the sick, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Remember, he does not say all who were oppressed by viruses. By the devil, every sickness, even if you went and slept with a woman who has a child, it's the devil. Now you can explain it, you know, the virus passes through here, the devil. The scripture says Jesus healed those who were oppressed by what? Not by sicknesses, by the devil. All that is the devil. Even if it is purely biological, apparently. The devil. The devil. Now, as I told me that you don't understand that, you are tolerating it, you don't know that that's the devil oppressing you. Until the devil turns up a bit because you've tolerated. Now, your one kakerenda is not enough. Now, they have to put it up. See, turns it up a bit. See, turns it up a bit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, everybody, I want you to go and feed yourself with words of healing. Just go and get scriptures. Make sure if sickness comes, you are not going to go down with it. Amen? The best time to prepare for sickness is before it has come. Like that man who said that yellow does not look good on me. You know, they told him that, he told them, gave them, they came and tested him the day later, and the yellow fever had gone. They told him, no, stay here for some time, we have to check. They tested, gone. Then they said, now if by Monday it is still gone, we'll let you go. You know, because we have never seen anything like this. They said, okay, I'll stay here up to Monday. Monday they tested what? Gone. Then the guy went to the gym afterwards and started working out, but now his heart was beating. Bam, 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 bam. Then he said, God does not do partial miracles. Even the heart is gone. So he said he continued lifting. Why is lifting? Why is doing everything as he did it before? Even as the heart is threatening to burst. But he says, no, God has done the miracle. Then eventually he had this thing which tests heart rate. Then eventually, the heart rate came to normal. Now that would be somebody dead. But he was ready beforehand. Now everybody here has to be ready beforehand. So what, even if they tell you you have what, you just say, what? You said I have what? but okay, you'll be fine. And then there, it is so easy to dismiss it. Very easy to dismiss it. Because there are no what? Blue ticks. I'm telling you that because it is very, very important at this point in time. Praise the Lord.
That was The Watchman. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines. That is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, on TikTok at The Watchman Ministries, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman. Or send us an email using info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, how to give, The Watchman magazine, books by The Watchman and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.